Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can all come here safely to learn about your word. And even though we're lacking sleep, I pray that we can all listen to Pastor Andy's sermon and he will speak out of God's word and that God will speak through him. I pray for the situation in Ukraine and Russia, that they will have this settled and everybody will be safe without too many disputes. And I also think that we can all come here to make new relationships and to maintain old ones so that we can grow together in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So right now it's time for child mining. So if you have any children, please bring them to the nursery now with Karen. Okay, Pastor Andy.
Well, good morning. It is a pleasure. It is a delight, a joy to be worshiping with you this morning, worshiping our Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And it is our prayer that, you know, God would open our eyes and our hearts to receive His Holy Scripture, and, you know, for witness and for life. And a lot of times we wonder what the Bible is all about or what's it for. It is for witness and is for life. It is what guides us. It is what draws us to the cross. It is what humbles us a lot of times. And that is why we need it. As much as we don't want it, we need it. And we need the Spirit to draw us and guide us to understand His word. And so if you're new with us this morning, we also want to welcome you and hope that you can stick around afterwards to get to know some of us. So we're studying the gospel according to Luke. Bill's laughing because, side note, Bill's laughing because I sent him on a run to get the offering bags, but he's smiling, so I'm guessing there's no offering bags. Oh, there is. Okay. Never mind. Sorry. It's Bill's smile. It throws me off. Anyways, so we're continuing our study on the gospel according to Luke. And, you know, just for sake of repeating myself, well, what is the gospel? And what is the gospel? And it could be explained in many different ways. And simply, it can be explained as the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection reconciles sinners to a holy God. That's as simple as it can get. That's the good news message that God reconciles sinners to himself. And Luke, throughout his whole entire account, he follows and he shares and he gathers sources that speaks of Jesus's ministry of the good news. And as we're continuing our study, we'll constantly see this theme of Jesus being the fulfillment, Jesus being the Messiah, the one who brings God's kingdom rule, God's good news here on this earth. And likewise, we'll see that in chapter 8 as well. And so if you have your Bibles, you want to keep it there. Verse 1, it says, soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. So we see that Jesus is traveling, and he's not just traveling by himself, but he's traveling with his entourage. And it's not just men, but also we're seeing women part of his entourage as well, as they're traveling through villages and cities. And what is he doing? He's proclaiming and he's bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And it's interesting that he doesn't just go to the major cities or the epicenters, but he's going to all different places. Whether it's small town or big town, Jesus brings the gospel to everywhere. That there are no boundaries to where the gospel ought to be. You know, I know there's a huge emphasis right now on how churches should be in the cities, because as Tim Keller would make the argument, that's where intellectual art and knowledge and sciences and everything is at the epicenter of the cities. So therefore, we must reach the cities. And he's absolutely right. We must reach the cities with the gospel, but also the villages, the places that maybe are not as developed as your major cities. So what is Jesus doing? He's proclaiming and he's bringing the good news. And so I did a little bit of grammatical research, and the word proclaiming here, the participle in the Greek, it can be also understood as to make a public declaration. All right, so when Jesus, he's going through cities and villages, he's proclaiming. In other words, he is making a public declaration or a proclamation aloud that of his divine origin, or at least it relates to his divinity. So in this sense, the way the lexicon is using it or associating, the way Luke is using this in verse 1 of chapter 8, the word proclaiming is not just announcing aloud, but he's announcing aloud who he is divinely, his role as the divine Messiah, the one who is prophesied, the one that has been proclaimed by the prophets. He's not just proclaiming a good news, but he's proclaiming him as the Messiah, the promised Savior that the people have been waiting for. So Jesus goes into the villages and he goes into the cities and he's proclaiming this. Rejoice, good news, the Savior is here. So he's not just proclaiming, but he's also bringing the good news. And you know, if you just read it in English, it sounds like the same thing. You know, proclaiming and bringing the good news. But there is slightly some differences. And the difference is this. In the Greek, bringing the good news, like proclaiming, it's announcing aloud. It's like that, but it's also preaching and teaching. This idea of bringing the good news is this idea of preaching and teaching. So when we go to someone and we bring the good news to them, we're not just giving them a Bible and read it in Matthew, Luke, or John, and you'll understand Jesus. It's not, here's the Bible, read it, but I am teaching it to you. I am proclaiming it aloud by preaching and teaching the truth. The promised Messiah is here. The good news is here. So, and that's really important, because as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 14 to 15, if you have your Bibles, turn it there. Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 14 to 15. The Apostle Paul says, How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Well, why is this important? Because if I give you a Bible and I said, okay, open your Bible and just read it. Can someone understand the gospel by reading scripture? Sure, it's possible. But if you spent time and you preached and teach them aloud, you're teaching them what the scripture says, that speaks so much more, a greater volume. Rather than just say, here it is, figure it out yourself. Let me show you what the scriptures say. Let me help you understand what the scriptures reveal of what Jesus Christ says. And it's not about you manipulating the text, but it's you guiding them and spending time and investing in helping them understand. And I know that in today's time, you know, the times that I've asked people in ministry, I say, you know, hey, how have you been, you know, telling people about Jesus, or have you been, you know, sharing the gospel to people? And a lot of times people will, you know, say, oh, no, I haven't. And I'm not like, you know, condemning them like, oh, shame on you. You know, you're a bad Christian. Not saying that at all, because I understand it's difficult. I understand it's difficult that people don't want to hear the gospel. I understand it's difficult that, you know, it's, if you share the gospel, you're seen as someone that is intolerant, not accepting of everybody else. I understand that maybe you might be ridiculed. Maybe somebody will debate you. A gang of people might look at you differently and say, oh, you're one of those Christians. Or whatever reason we may have with regards to evangelizing or proclaiming or bringing the good news, whatever reasons we may have, we still have to answer this question. How can someone believe if they've never heard? Right? You can make all these excuses. We can make valid reasons and valid excuses. But at the end of the day, we have to ask ourselves to the question, how can someone believe if they've never heard? Well, you know, I just don't know the Bible enough. Is that a good enough reason? How can someone believe if they've never heard? Well, you know, I'm really busy right now with my life. I got a lot of things going on. I just don't have time to bring the good news, to proclaim the good news of God's kingdom. Is that valid enough? And that's between you and God. That's for you to decide, is that a good enough reason? Because at the end of the day, we have to answer the question, how can someone believe if they don't hear, if somebody doesn't bring it to them? And this idea of bringing to them, it should not be a lazy kind of way. You know, here's a pamphlet. Here's a four spiritual laws pamphlet. Read it. Figure it out. But no, Jesus himself, he went into villages and cities proclaiming aloud, the Messiah is here. The good news is here, that the Savior is here. I am that Savior. He doesn't just go and proclaim and give them a pamphlet, but he brings the good news. He teaches people. He preaches to people. He spends time to help people understand the gospel, the good news of God's kingdom. And so Jesus, he does this publicly, and he announces it through preaching and teaching. And I always wonder, well, if Jesus didn't do this, would people know who he is? Possibly. But I would say, because he teaches this, and he preaches this, and he demonstrates this, that is why he has such a huge following. And that is why people see this, and they understand it, and they are moved by this. So the good news of the kingdom of God is God's power to restore broken lives, marred by sin and death, to eternal life with God. And Jesus, through his ministry in villages and cities, he demonstrates these evidences that he is the Messiah. He does this when he casts out demons from people simply by speaking with authority. We see Jesus demonstrating this through actions and through words, and how he raises people from the dead. We see this with the widow's son, chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. We see this with Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother. But we also see Jesus demonstrating his divine role in how he restores sick people's lives, and how he restores people with disabilities, restores them back to life. And in a sense, the reason why this is so significant is because during that time, if you had leprosy, or if you had all these different things, you know what happens to you? You get excommunicated. You get expelled from the community. You're no longer allowed into the community for obvious reasons, because one, they think you're contagious. We don't want you infecting other people. We don't want you getting other people dirty and unclean. So let's just get rid of you. So they spend their lives out of community, out of contact from people, rejected by people. And here Jesus comes. He not only heals them, but he restores them back into the community. Jesus, all throughout his ministry and through his life, in villages and in cities, he demonstrates that he is the Messiah. And because he demonstrates this, because he proclaims this, because he brings the good news, people follow him. In verses, the latter part of verse 1 to verse 3, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, maybe I'm saying it wrong, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their own means. So we see that not only the 12 disciples, but there were a lot of other people. There were other people and there were women that were following Jesus. Specifically, there are three women mentioned who received the good news of Jesus Christ and were transformed by it. And I think it's worthwhile to just spend a little bit of time just to mention about these three women because they're mentioned by name. The first one, Mary Magdalene. You know, interestingly enough, I have always thought Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. I think traditionally I've always been sort of taught that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute before she followed Christ. I've heard people say that in John 8, where it talks about the woman in adultery, caught in adultery, was Mary Magdalene. I've also heard people say that in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50, which speaks of the sinful woman, that woman was Mary Magdalene. But actually, we don't actually know if Mary Magdalene was a prostitute, because nowhere does it ever say that she was. It says woman. Like in chapter 7, the sinful woman, it says a sinful woman. It doesn't actually say Mary Magdalene. Neither does John associate the woman caught in adultery as Mary Magdalene. You know, tradition always sort of held it as it could possibly be Mary Magdalene. But at least in the text, we don't really see that. So I don't know what to take from that other than it's possible, it's also not possible. But nevertheless, what it is that we do know about Mary Magdalene is that, at least from Luke, she had seven demons. She had seven demons inside her, and Jesus casted out those demons from her. And it was through that experience of God's power that she decided to participate in Jesus' ministry. You know, and it's important for us to know that women played a huge role in the ministry of Jesus Christ. That it wasn't only dudes, but it was women play a very important role in the ministry of Jesus Christ, especially in the role of being an eyewitness. Being an eyewitness. Notably, Mary Magdalene and some women were there when Jesus died on the cross. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus' death. Well, why is that important? Because if anyone questions this, there are those who were there firsthand, having firsthand account that can testify from their evidence, from their eyewitness, that Jesus did die on the cross. And not only did those women see Jesus die on the cross, but those women were there when Jesus was placed in his tomb. And not only that, but these women, Mary Magdalene and some women, they were there when Jesus rose from the dead. So not only did they didn't just see Jesus' death, but they saw the whole entire process. They were there. They were there when Jesus died. They were there when Jesus was put in the tomb. They were there when Jesus rose from the dead. And it was there when Jesus rose and the angel appeared before them and instructed them to go and tell the disciples of this good news, that Jesus has defeated death. It was there that the angel chose these women and said, go and proclaim. Go and proclaim. Go and tell the disciples the good news that Jesus has defeated death. And so Joanna and Susanna is also mentioned. And Joanna and Susanna are somewhat similar in that they helped with the ministry of Jesus Christ through monetary funds or through material aid. We see that at the end of verse 3 where it says, who provided for them out of their own means. So it's very likely that there were women of wealth. Joanna being the wife of Herod's household manager, Chuza. So therefore, she obviously had some money. And not only her, but most likely Susanna as well also had money. And this is a great example that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of God's kingdom, is not just for those that are poor and broken, but at the lower social caste system, but that the gospel of Jesus Christ is also for those that are wealthy and well-to-do, established authoritarians, political leaders, people that play an influential role. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's kingdom, is also for them as well. So a lot of times, you know, in this church, at least from what I've experienced, a lot of times people wonder, well, you know, there's nothing crazy about my life. You know, there's nothing exciting. You know, I go to school all the time. I study all the time. That's my life. And it almost seems, and I'm just kind of like, okay, well, you don't see yourself as a bad kid, but you don't see yourself doing super well. So you're sort of just in the middle. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's kingdom, is for you as well. It is not just for the poor. It's not just for the rich, but it's for everyone. That includes you. If you're in the middle, you know, not really doing bad, not really doing good, you're just kind of, you know, eh, the gospel is for you as well. If your life is not super exciting or super boring, it's just, you know, it's life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for you as well. The gospel of Jesus Christ reaches not just the poor, not just the rich, not just the powerful, not just the influential, not just the demon-possessed. It reaches everyone. Students. It reaches, you know, stoners. It reaches whatever. It's true. And this is a great example that we see in this group of people following Jesus, that the gospel reaches all people. Not just, it reaches all people. It's not some exclusive group. And so what does this mean for Burnaby Pacific Grace? What does this mean? For us, church, Burnaby Pacific Grace, this means that the ministry of the gospel has no boundaries. It has no boundaries. Whether it's in cities or villages, whether it's men or women, whether it's for the rich or poor, or the stoners or people in the middle, the gospel of Jesus Christ has no boundaries. It's for all people. And that the power, and we see this, and this is the most beautiful thing. We see the power of God reaching all different types of people. And we see this in Jesus' entourage, in the type of people that's following him. We see this even in this church, the type of people following Jesus. Whether you're broken, or whether you're doing super well, whether you're poor, whether you're rich, we see the gospel working in people's lives. And we must not think that the gospel is exclusive. We must remember that the gospel has no boundaries. Gender, geographically, financially, socially, everything. It has no boundaries. And the second thing for us, Burnaby Pacific Grace. You know, the beautiful outcome of one who hears about Jesus and believes in Jesus is infinitely better. Therefore, let us not withhold the good news from being announced publicly and being taught and preached to people. Because the response that people, the beautiful response that can come from anyone who receives the gospel is so infinitely greater and better, no matter what situation, no matter what outcome, no matter whatever you're in, how insecure you are about your faith, it is infinitely better to see someone come to faith than you not saying anything, than you not teaching it, than you not proclaiming it, you not announcing it. And this idea of public, it's not public within the confines of church, but it's public in the sense it's out there, in the workplace, on the internet, social media, sure, with friends. You know, I was talking to someone, and he sent me a text message, and he said to me, "Hey, is it okay? My friend's a Christian, but he says he doesn't like to tell people about Jesus because he's afraid he's going to bear a bad witness. So that's why he doesn't tell people that he's a Christian. Is that okay?" And then I dwelt on that for a little bit. And I think that's our reality as well. That maybe a lot of us don't proclaim the gospel, we don't teach this, we don't announce it publicly because we're afraid of looking like hypocrites. Looking like hypocrites. Which leads us to the last point, and it's sort of connected. Church, the ministry of the gospel is not exclusively a boys' club. Right? It's not a boys' club. We see women playing a very important role. We see this in Mary Magdalene, Susanna, Joanna, and others. But in another way that's very beautiful. In chapter 7 of Luke 36 to 50, this is a beautiful story. If you've never actually read this story, read this. It's a story of the sinful woman where Jesus, he's invited into a Pharisee's house, right? He's invited to a Pharisee's house, and there was there's this woman living a very sinful life, and Jesus goes into this Pharisee's home, and this woman, the sinful woman, brings this alabaster jar of perfume, right? And she stood before his feet, and she's weeping, and she's crying and crying because her sin, the guilt of sin is so overwhelming. She's weeping and she's crying, and she's crying so much that she wets the feet of Jesus with her tears. And she's wiping them with her hair, and she kisses them, and she pours perfume on his feet. And she's doing all this. And when the Pharisees, they see this, and they said, you know, to Jesus, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner, implying that because she's a sinner, now he shouldn't be socializing with her because she would make him unclean. But Jesus says to Simon, and so Jesus tells this story, this parable, you know, Simon, I have this story I want to tell you. And Simon's like, okay, tell me, teacher. So there's two men who owe money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, right? Which is a denarii was a coin worth of a day's wage. There's 500. And the other person owes 50 denarii. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he cancels the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? So Simon says, I suppose the one who had a greater debt. And so now Jesus explains what that story means. You have judged correctly. And Jesus says, then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That this woman, so overwhelmed by sin and the life of sin that she is entrenched in, she sees Jesus and she has so much compassion and so much love for him that his own disciples don't even understand this. The ones who follow him, the ones who get it, the ones who's like, you know, disciples of Jesus, they don't even get it. The Pharisees don't even get it. So in a way, you don't, this idea that I need to know a lot. I need to understand all these things. I need to have a great grasp of the theology and all this in order for me to be a good witness. This woman, her witness was the fact that she loved the Lord. Her witness was that she loved the Lord so much. And Jesus saw that. the most powerful witness and proclamation sometimes is that you just need to love the Lord. You don't need to be perfect because that's not the gospel. You don't need to know all theology because that's not the gospel. You need to love the Lord as though this woman loves the Lord. And that is a powerful witness. And that is a powerful proclamation of the power of the gospel, that Jesus forgives, that Jesus embraces. And a lot of times, instead of preaching ourselves, preaching what we know, we need to preach the cross. Rather than worrying about what how perfect I must be, we need to just preach the cross of Christ. Let us pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life willingly to die on the cross to bear our sins, to live the life we could not live, to suffer the death that we ourselves should suffer, to resurrect from the dead, to be our first fruit, to be the one that gives us our hope, our future hope in our resurrection as well. Thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the Messiah, is our Savior. And that, Lord, you went and you proclaimed and you witnessed this. You announced this. You brought the good news. You taught this. You preached this. And it transformed lives and it transformed people. And that we see them bearing witness as well. Lord, I pray for our church, Burnaby Pacific Grace. Lord, we are not perfect. And there's a lot of us here that are far from anywhere of boasting of our abilities, but by no means should this be a hindrance of us to bear witness and to proclaim and to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like the woman who loved the Lord, and we saw and how generous and how sincere her faith is because of just her love for you. What a powerful witness that is. That those who know a lot about Jesus, who walked with Jesus, who claim to be with Jesus, that they're shamed by this woman, Lord, because this woman loved you. And that in itself is a powerful witness. Father, help us to be like the disciples, to be like these people of faith, these great people of faith. Help us, Lord, to not be overwhelmed and concerned by what we know, but rather let us just point people to the cross. Whether it's through our life, verbally, through our mouth, through our actions, Lord, help us to witness the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to do this well. And may you and you alone be glorified through this. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.